Hey, good evening and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. I am Pastor Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Believers, and we're glad you're with us tonight. This is the time of each week wherein we meet to discuss the previous Sunday's message, because we believe here at Believers Church that a life of faith has to incorporate more than just an occasional attendance at some pastoral monologue. We believe we should make room for corporate dialogue, not to debate the authenticity or the truth of a scriptural content, but to discuss its application to our lives. So we here at Believers Church have no interest in simply playing church according to modern standards. We are invested, we are all in. You are either joining us this evening on the internet from somewhere out in the greater world, or you are listening locally to Street Level Radio 101.7 FM. Let's go to the boss here just before we get started. Father, thank you for being so faithful to show up here each and every time we gather. Thank you for being with those who are digitally out there somewhere in the greater world tonight, as well as the guys that are in the backyard, or those who are without or outside somewhere in Dunn County preparing for small group discussions after this meeting. Thank you for your love, your patience in us, and your constant grace. And may you be with us this evening as we get into your word. We praise your name. Amen.
There's one sense in which Christianity is a male-centered religion. Christianity centers around a first century Jewish man known as Jesus of Nazareth. But according to the Gospels, Jesus was not the product of a male-centered culture. He's actually the one who created male and female in God's image in the first place. Jesus' maleness is not incidental, it's intentional. But its intention is not to marginalize women, but to draw us into one flesh unity with him. When Genesis describes the first man and woman being brought together in marriage, it says that they are made one flesh. And in the New Testament, we discover that this one flesh unity is designed to picture Jesus' relationship with his church, his bride. See, Christianity is not centered on male status. It's centered on the sacrifice of one man whose sacrificial love has been drawing women to him ever since. As we read the Gospels, we'll discover that many of Jesus' first followers were women. And by the second century, Christianity was being mocked as a religion of women. Today, if we look around the world, we'll find that women are more likely to identify as Christians than men, and are more likely to engage in Christian practices like going to church and praying and reading their Bibles. Christianity is centered on one Jewish man. But women of every tribe and tongue and nation have been centering their lives on Jesus ever since his death and resurrection. In fact, like one of his first followers, Martha, we believe he is our resurrection and our life.
You know, over the past few recent decades, I think Satan has become quite adept at finding ways to get believers to eat their own. He does this by pegging a safe adherence to cultural norms against what is only recently viewed as radical and extreme Christianity. I guess we are the zealots of the 21st century. Now, it appears that today in 2024, we have two vying versions of Christianity to choose from. We have the nice version, one that accepts everyone the way they are, that does not proselytize, allows for an unlimited tolerance to sin, throws out all the controversial Bible passages, and dutifully follows after all the social norms of our ever-fluid culture. And then there's the second version, And that one's usually seen as the mean version. I know, the version that is judgmental, orthodox, sexist, and intolerant. You know, the Bible version. And once put into motion, Satan just sits back and watches this fray. We watch us as Christian goes against Christian, like cockfighting arena in some developing country. Now, this has always consistently baffled me, because I can't help but wonder what it is that some folks actually base their faith on. And that's important, okay? I mean, faith only is as good as what it's placed upon. So what is the foundation of so many individuals' religion? Because if for Christianity it is not the Bible, then I ask this evening, what exactly is it placed upon? I mean, the very infusion of man's meddling immediately and emphatically changes the recipe, and then it is no longer Christianity. Just some sort of ever-changing club that we are invited to attend occasionally. You know, church then becomes a place to go. It becomes an event to receive. Thus, we don't have any problem rejecting that invitation, you know, except when it's the most convenient for us to attend. Because, after all, it's all about me. Which I think eminently explains a lot of folks' lukewarm participation in faith as a whole. I mean, if they think it's about them, they, of course, can politely decline whenever they wish, right? Why not? But according to God, the church is not someplace we go. It is something that we are. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ, the body of Jesus, the city of the living God, the household of Christ, the daughter of Zion. We are God's building. We are God's field. We are the people of God. Therefore, unless God is dictating the rules, then what you have this evening is nothing but a fraud, a fake, a counterfeit, a sham. Only a mere imitation. And therefore, it is powerless, it is ineffectual, it is incompetent. Paul the Apostle, in this letter to young Pastor Timothy, wrote many things to help this pastor build a unity and a harmony in his local church. But even more so, he wrote to him to be obedient and to adhere to that obedient position to what God himself was seeking in order to adhere to the guidelines of what made a real and healthy church, to hold to the guidelines of what it makes an actual, authentic Christian. And the biggest factor, as you might guess this evening, was and is obedience. Often, I think we feel that grace is a free pass, that it is a generic additive, if you will, that can be used in any and every situation wherein we don't like what we're being asked to do or what we're being asked to be, and we don't want to comply. And this acquiesce has gone on so long now, for so many years, that we have in entire generations that no longer really have a clue as to what authentic and historical Christianity even is. And when we try to put it out there, we try to lay it out as God gave it in the scripture, well, we're seen as radical and extreme. Therefore, they don't really have a clue. Also, as to any supporting scripture that might be given, because no one is really teaching the Bible anymore. Now, the fact is this evening, and one so seldom preached, is that salvation, hear me now, gang, salvation innately encompasses the wholesale surrender of one's life. No negotiations, no holding back, just sliding one's life, all of it, across the table to Jesus. As a born-again individual, he is now Lord. He's the king. He's the boss. We are the servant. He is the master. And that should therefore be the end of this discussion, really, when it comes to our rights. But you know, it seldom is. Often, such turns out rather to be a lifelong battle, a constant push and pull of my perceived dues and my claims. One of these battles is the off perception that Christianity, and by association, God Himself, is somehow dissing women. And when such a precept is entertained, one has to overtly forget that Jesus, literally God in flesh, chose Himself to empty Himself, of His divine power, of His preeminence. And then God in flesh willingly let these people beat Him beyond human recognition and then nail Him to a cross until He was dead. Brutally, graphically murdered. And yet we tend to squeal when we're uncomfortable with a spiritual splinter. We cry foul when we are in any way called to humble ourselves for the sake of King and Kingdom. So my argument this evening is, number one, God is absolutely in no way dissing women in Scripture. And if you're taking that position, I claim that you don't know the Bible whatsoever. But even beyond that, we need to get out of that kind of thinking somehow that we are the sacrificial lamb and we are paying so much to be born again and have eternal life. Look, on Sunday, we reviewed in depth these aspects and we clearly refuted the often regurgitated myths and urban legends that God has relegated women to some sort of second-class status. History simply does not support that accusation, and certainly the Bible doesn't support that accusation, and it is literally the antithesis of the relationship of love that God represents and is seeking with all of us, male or female. And if you recall, as I said on Sunday, we have no record of Jesus ever uttering the words, "That's not fair." And many of us, I guess, wouldn't have blamed Him if He had. But the problem, once again, is that repeated tendency to allow the world to ride roughshod over Christianity, to dictate what is the right adherence and exercise of the Christian faith. It's just that simple and just that complicated. It's almost if we're saying the world is where the buck stops. But you know what? Even if they have that info right, the world have that info right, well, that's not where the buck stops, because you know as well as I do that tomorrow, next week, next month, they're going to change the rules again and simply want yet another pound of flesh. To say that the culture is fickle and fluid is an understatement for sure. And yet so many churches and so many pastors today feel that in some way or another that they have to apologize for God, as if He's an ill-mannered puppy instead of creator and owner of the world. Look, the fact is tonight, if God made it and God directed that it be operated in such a specific manner, then He is not only right in its evaluation, but moreover, He is correct in His direction of how that thing ought to run. Come on, let's face it. God knows more about everything than you and I do. Everything. The truth is, and Scripture supports this position if you would take the time to seek it out, Jesus lifted women up. Jesus empowered them beyond the culture of their day. Jesus used them for the furtherance of His kingdom. And Jesus blessed women in roles that were not offered to men. He loved them profoundly, and he saved them unconditionally. Indeed, such a position does not change the facts of the early chapters of Genesis, and I'm not here to paint a different picture, but the fact is, when there exists an active struggle against the God-defined roles for a man and a woman, a husband, a wife, there is immediately dysfunction and disharmony. And I challenge anyone who's listening this evening and that is not a believer to show me otherwise. Because the near universal response in these situations when we are not walking with Christ and we come on to that dysfunction, which is inevitable, is that we seek to blame another person. We want to point the finger at someone else in an effort to deflect the blame and the responsibility. It's our wife's fault. It's our husband's fault. It's that pastor's fault. Oh, it's that church's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's always somebody else's fault because we inevitably want to take the position of a victim. And you know as well as I do that things only go downhill from there. And that position sends a ripple effect across all of our living. Our marriages, our parenting, our mental health, our relationships suffer, our vocations suffer. Now, none of this is inevitable and certainly is imminently avoidable if we would only see ourselves through the eyes of our God. Now, I admit that that suggestion can be and often is a lifetime journey. But I also want you to understand that it is innately within our reach. It is the voyage we call our lives. It's every day stepping out. Yes, often into the fray we call our culture. And live determined to be separate while living in the midst of them. We must allow God to dictate and define who and what we are. And then live that out in the power of His Spirit filling. In this life, gang, there is no fulfillment. There is no completion. There is no wholeness. And most of all, we stand in the righteous created station that God created for humanity. As if we do, if we live in that light of Christ's wholeness, the words of the great runner Eric Little echo in my head, where he once said, "We feel," or "I feel," His pleasure.